Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you all this morning and to be able to worship with you all this morning. And it has been an encouragement to me already to sing God's praises with each one of you. I appreciate our brother's prayer, especially in mentioning preachers preaching in hard and difficult places, places where sound churches teaching the truth are few and far between, as that's the kind of place that we're heading. And so I appreciate your prayer and your admonition for people that go there, and that people like myself would always preach the truth in those places. And so I appreciate that. And with that in mind, what we're going to talk about this morning is how we worship. How we worship. And so what I want you to do first is I want you to imagine with me, if you got the chance to have lunch or have a meal or the chance to meet someone famous that maybe you really look up to. So I don't know who that would be, someone that really impresses you. Maybe if you're a big football fan around here, maybe meeting the quarterback or Nick Saban or somebody like that. Or if you're an Auburn fan, to get to have lunch with Bo Jackson, or, you know, somebody that, wow, you've seen them really wow on the sports field. Or maybe you're big into reading books and you'd love to meet your favorite author or your favorite musician or band or whatever it may be. But can you imagine what it would be like that to meet someone that you were really impressed by, that and you had the chance to sit down with them and talk with them and have lunch with them? I think in that situation, I would find myself thinking, wow, what an incredible opportunity this is. How unique and how cool is this that I get to talk to this person right now? And not only that, I think I'd probably be really thinking about all the things I was doing and saying. I really wouldn't want to stick my foot in my mouth or talk while I'm eating or accidentally say something, you know, that may offend them or hurt their feelings or something to that effect. I would be really excited about the opportunity I had and really concerned about how I was handling that situation. And so I think if we would react in such a way to meeting just some person that we were impressed with or some person that we looked up to, how much more should this be our attitude when we come before God to worship Him like we have together this morning? How much more should that be our attitude, that we ought to consider this an incredible opportunity, that we get to worship God together, and that we ought to be concerned that we are doing that in such a way that He appreciates and that He wants? And so that's what we're going to spend some time talking about together this morning. But first, will you pray with me, please? God, we are so grateful to be able to be here and to be able to worship You, God. God, we are grateful that we get to open up Your Word right now. God, we pray that as we do, that as we open Your Word and we look into it, that You would help us to learn, God. You would help us to have open minds, that we would understand Your Word and Your will better. But God, that especially You would help us to have hearts that are open, and that You would help us let this Word change us and convict us so that we can better be Your people, God, so that we can better be followers of Christ. Thank You for loving us, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a walk through our New Testament and look at a few different passages, and we're going to look at different examples of different types of worship and look at and consider that how we worship matters. That is what I want us to hold on to this morning. How we worship matters. And so we're going to go through the New Testament and look at some different kinds of worship that we see and see what God thinks of them. And so we're going to begin in Acts chapter 17, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 17. And what we find in Acts 17 is what we're going to call ignorant worship. Acts chapter 17, we find what we call ignorant worship. Here, Paul has been traveling on one of his trips, his missionary trips, which I'll say, you know, we have them labeled as different trips. I think in Paul's mind, he probably didn't think of it as trip 1, 2, and 3. This was just his life. This is what he did. He traveled around and preached the gospel. But in what we call one of his trips, he's in the city of Athens in Greece, this great big city. And in Athens, there's a lot going on. It's kind of the metropolis of the day. There are lots of different beliefs and lots of different philosophies, and they worship lots of different gods in Athens. And Paul comes to the Areopagus, which is this great place where people would gather together, where there are lots of temples and altars and things like that to different gods. And he begins speaking and preaching to the people there in Acts 17. In Acts chapter 17, look with me, begin with me in verse 19. It says there, "They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, 'May we learn about this new teaching you are presenting? Because what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these things mean.'" So here the people of Athens are bringing Paul there, and they want to hear. He's teaching about this Jesus, the Christ, this man who used to be dead, and now he's alive. And he claims to forgive people of their sins. They want to hear about this. So now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. So this is what these people do. They love to hear new things. They love to hear new teachings and new preachings. They want to hear what Paul has to say. So Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things." So Paul comes to these people in Athens, and he appeals to them. He says, "Listen, I can tell that you're very religious people. I can tell that you're the kind of people who care about spiritual things, so to speak, broadly speaking. Because I've seen how you have all of these altars. I've even seen how you have this altar, this shrine that says, 'To the unknown God.'" To an unknown God. He says, "This unknown God, this God that's unknown to you, he is the one that I preach to you. He is the true God. And knowing him and worshiping him is how we truly worship." And so they don't really know him. They don't really know much about what he wants. They don't really know anything about the true God. But they have this altar to him that says, "To an unknown God." And so they're trying to worship him. Maybe you can give them a tiny bit of credit. But Paul goes on to say that doesn't cut it. This altar to this unknown God is not good enough. Worshiping in ignorance, what you do not really know, it doesn't cut it. And he'll go on to say that and proceed to make it clear that we are humans made in God's image, the true God. And so making some idol to him in ignorance is not the way that he desires to be worshipped. Skip down with me. Look in verse 30. In verse 30 of chapter 17. Paul says there, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So, what Paul says here after he appeals to them, trying to commend them for what they're trying to do, but then tells them, but that doesn't cut it. That's not good enough. Worshiping what you do not really know is not good enough. And what he seems to say there in verses 30 and 31 is that, listen, the time for ignorance is past. The time for those things is gone. God calls all people everywhere now to repent and to follow him and to worship him truly. He calls them to know him. The time for ignorance is behind you. But you need to worship the true God. You need to worship him on his terms, the way that he desires to be worshipped. And he has proven that he is the true God by sending his son Jesus, and he has raised his son Jesus from the dead. And through that resurrection, you can know for sure that he is the true God. So what we see here in Acts 17 is that this ignorant worship that we find doesn't cut it. Worshiping God in ignorance is not good enough. And so it begs the question, how do we fix that? What do we do about that? And the answer is to spend more and more time with this. This is how God has revealed his will to us. He has given us his word right here. And this is how we come to know God. This is how we come to know who he is, to know what he wants. Worshiping him in ignorance, following him in ignorance, doesn't cut it. He calls us to know who he is, to know what he wants, to have an intimate relationship with him that is founded on a covenant, on an agreement, that he will be our God and we will be his people, but we have to follow him and do his will and do things his way on his terms. So we find that worshiping in ignorance is not enough. Will you turn with me now to Matthew chapter 15? Matthew chapter 15, where we're going to find what we're going to call here vain worship. In Matthew chapter 15, we find what we call vain worship here. It says there in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 1, "Then Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, who asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' He answered them, 'Why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition? For God said, "Honor your father and mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, Whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple. He does not have honor to his father. In this way, you have nullified the word of God because of your tradition. Hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands." So here, Jesus in his ministry in the Gospels, we find he has many encounters with the Pharisees. He has many encounters with them where they ask him questions, or they come to him trying to catch him, trying to make him look bad. And he typically, he doesn't respond with a straightforward answer almost ever. He usually quotes some example from Scripture, or he asks them some kind of question to turn it back around on them. And that's exactly what he does here. The Pharisees come to him and they're asking, "Why do you break the tradition of the elders, you and your apostles? You don't wash your hands, you don't cleanse your hands before you eat. That's the tradition." And instead of answering their question, Jesus turns it around on them and says, "Hey, listen, you upholding these traditions actually has caused you in some cases to nullify, to undo, to cause you to disobey the very word of God. And then in this way, you worship in vain," as he quotes from Isaiah. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands." And so we find here Jesus is rebuking them because their traditions have gotten in the way of God's word. Their human commands, their things that they have decided are good, have gotten in the way of God's word. That they have said, he says clearly there's a command here to honor your father and mother, to take care of them. And he says, you have a tradition that says, "Oh, well, see, the extra money that I have is going to go to the temple. I don't have to take care of my mother and father. I no longer have to honor them or respect them or take care of them." And he says, in that way, you've undone the word of God. Your traditions have gotten in the way of worshiping him and obeying him. It is in vain what you have done. The Pharisees have propped up their traditions to be on par with God's commands. They have propped them up. They have built fences and these traditions around God's word as if they really were God's word. And Jesus rebukes them for that. He quotes from Isaiah 29, and he tells them that their binding of these human commands, their binding of these traditions, has made their worship vain. It has stood in the way and gotten in the way of God's will. And I think if we are not careful, this is something that we can certainly be susceptible of at times too. And so, again, the answer is to constantly come back to this, to constantly be reading this, to be knowing God through his word. Because if we come to know him, to truly know him and know what he wants, then it will help us to keep our own traditions, our own things, the things that we want out of the way. And if we want to truly worship God and not worship him ignorantly and not worship him in vain, then that is what we must do. Because Jesus rebukes the Pharisees pretty harshly in some of these occasions for their vain worship, for their propping up of their own traditions as the same as God's commands. And so we need to be careful for that, that we are coming to God's word to find what we do when we worship him, that everything that we do is coming from his will and not from some tradition of our own or some will of our own that may get in the way of worshiping God the way he truly desires. So we've seen that ignorant worship doesn't cut it. We've seen that there's this vain worship that does not cut it. That in God's eyes, these things are not good enough. Next, I want us to look at Colossians chapter 2. Will you turn there? Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to look at what we'll call self-made worship or will worship. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read beginning in verse 18. Colossians 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 18. Paul is writing to the Christians, to the church in the ancient city of Colossae, and he's encouraging them because it seems as if some kind of false teaching has arisen amongst them, and he's trying to correct that and warn them of that. So in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 18, Paul writes this: "Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to some visionary realm, for such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. He does not hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to such regulations? Do not handle, or do not taste, or do not touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. Here, Paul is warning the Christians in Colossae about this false teaching that has come up among them. And it seems to be that there are a lot of different facets to this false teaching, a lot of different ways that it's showing itself. And so without getting into too much detail into all of those things here, the main principle is that this worship is something that was focused on self and focused on the things of the world. The purpose and motivation of this worship was to boost myself up, to make myself look good, to do what I wanted to do. And it focused on things that will not last. It focused on the things of this world. It did not focus on heavenly things. And so these people were coming to God and their worship was about me. It was about myself. It was about what I wanted. It's about what makes me look good. It's about what makes me feel good. It is this self-made worship, this false humility that is actually prideful. It is these things that Paul says, they're not really of any value in helping you into being self-controlled. They're not really of any value in helping you truly worship God and become like Him. They are things that are focused on yourself. Now, a culture is very different now than it was then. In their culture, the more religious and the more spiritual you were, the more highly thought of you were, and that is becoming less and less the case every day in our culture. But I think nonetheless, we see that the same principle applies. Because it can be very easy to make worshiping about me and about what I want and about what makes me feel good and about what makes me look good. And so I think the same principle ultimately applies. If we are finding ways to worship God that we don't find in His Word, but they make me feel good, then ultimately that is self-made worship. And it is worship that Paul rebukes the people, the Christians in Colossae for, and says, this has to stop. This is not good enough. And see, I think the thing is that it's a lot easier for us to be guilty of this than we think. It really is. Have you ever left a worship assembly before, whether here or you're visiting somewhere else, and you went home and you're in the car on your way back and you just thought, you know, I just didn't get a whole lot out of that today. Or, you know, I just didn't feel very uplifted or encouraged by that worship service today. Have you ever been guilty of thinking that, leaving somewhere? I have. I have before. Of leaving a worship service and thinking that. And the problem with that is underlying those statements, what's underneath us saying that, is an attitude and an assumption that worship is about me. Worship is about what makes me feel good. Worship is about the things that I like. When worship should really be about giving ourselves up to God, about giving our very best to Him, about praising Him and worshiping Him in ways that He wants. That attitude that says, you know, I just didn't get anything out of that today, is the kind of attitude that leads us to self-made worship. And so we need to be careful of that. That when we come before God to worship Him, it is about giving ourselves to God in the way that He wants to be worshiped. Giving Him the worship that He deserves. And not being so concerned about me and what I want and what I like and what makes me feel good. But that worship is about giving reverence and honor to God. And so if we want to steer ourselves clear of self-made worship, we need to get rid of that attitude within ourselves that says worship is about me. No, worship is about God. And we need to remember that when we come together to worship Him and to sing His praises and to do the things that He would have us to do. So we've seen that ignorant worship, vain worship, and the self-made worship are not what God desires. They are not what the true and living God, the Creator of heaven and earth, wants from us. Will you turn with me now, though, to John chapter 4? And we're going to talk about true worship. John chapter 4, we'll find what we call true worship. Here, Jesus is at a well. And He is at this well, and He meets a Samaritan woman. And He strikes up a conversation with her. And in their day, that would have been unheard of. To talk to a Samaritan would have been unheard of. For even Jesus to have a conversation with a woman would have been a little bit unusual. And so this is a pretty peculiar thing in their time that Jesus is doing, to talk to the Samaritan woman by the well. And they carry on this conversation, and Jesus tells her some things about herself that He couldn't have known unless He was someone special, unless He was the Messiah, unless He was a very real prophet. And this woman begins to understand that. She perceives that Jesus is not just some normal man. And so pick up with me in verse 19 as she's realizing that, and Jesus and her are continuing to have this conversation. Chapter 4 and verse 19. "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation comes from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when He comes, He will explain all these things to us." Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am He." So here, like we said, Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well, and she realizes that Jesus is not just some normal man. And so she begins to make some comments and ask some questions, because we Samaritans, we believe that this place to worship is appropriate. You Jews say that Jerusalem is appropriate. She's kind of posing the question, what do you think? What do you say? If you're someone who seems to be special, what do you say about this? And Jesus tells her, listen, a time is coming and now is. Did you notice He says that? A time is coming and now is, when the question will no longer be about which mountain do we worship on? Where do we worship at? But it will be about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It will be about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Jesus says that in His day, that time now is. And so if it was in Jesus' time, it certainly is in our day today. It is time to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not about whether you're on some mountain in Samaria or whether you're in the temple, but it is about worshiping God with the right attitude, and it is about worshiping God in the ways that His Word has described. Jesus is the truth. He says that in the book of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is the truth, and therefore His words are the truth. And Jesus, as God, has spoken to us in this word. This is the truth. This is what He wants from us. And so I think we see a couple of things here in John 4 that highlight how we do that. I think first, and maybe most obviously to us, is that it should be directed towards God. Our worship should be directed towards Him, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who became Jesus as a man for our sake. He is the one that we should be worshiping. But second, it should be done in spirit and truth. And we've kind of alluded already to both of these elements. But it seems that the right attitude towards our worship is crucial. Like we talked about, worship is not for us, this attitude of selfishness. Worship's not about me, it is about God. It is about worshiping Him and giving Him the honor and the reverence that He deserves. But that also, the ways in which we worship God are crucial as well. And we've seen that already in the things that we've talked about, in the ignorant worship and the vain worship, that those things that they were doing were not what God wanted. They were doing things, even the Pharisees were, that got in the way of worshiping God the way that He wanted, even though they were trying to worship Him. And so the attitude with which we worship God and the ways in which we worship God matter. And that's what we said at the beginning, what I wanted us to hang on to. How we worship matters. And I think we see that here in the examples that we find in the New Testament. That if it is ignorant, or if it is some kind of human commands, or if it is about what I want, ignorant, vain, self-made, that's not what God desires. God desires true worship. Worship that is done in spirit and in truth, as Jesus says. And so if we find ourselves worshiping in ways that please God, but we're just going through the motions, or then it's not good enough. Or if we find ourselves doing the right things, but not with the right attitude, or vice versa, either which way, it does not cut it. God deserves our very best, our heart and our actions. Now what I want to say finally is I want us to turn to Romans chapter 12. And I want to commend to us something about worshiping that I think is important as we wrap up here. In Romans chapter 12, Paul makes a comment about us being living sacrifices, about how our true worship or our reasonable service of worship is to be living sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship, or your spiritual worship, or your reasonable service of worship. You may have different translations there. He says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Paul tells those who are followers of Jesus, those who are Christians, to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What Paul is calling on here is he's calling on a powerful image from the Old Testament of the sacrifices that they would offer to God to worship Him back in the times of the Old Testament. Paul says, now your spiritual worship, your true worship, is to offer yourself, your life, who you are and the things you do as a living sacrifice to God. And so what I want us to recognize, what we see here in Romans 12, is that these things that we just talked about behind me, is ignorant worship, vain worship, self-made worship, and then looking at this true worship, it doesn't just apply to what we're doing right here in this building right now. It applies to how we live our lives. It applies to everything. Because Paul says that how we live our lives as followers of Jesus is worship. That we are to be living sacrifices. Every day, everything we do, our thoughts and our actions are to be worship to God. And so these things that we talked about, they don't just apply to the time that we spend together right here and right now on the first day of the week. But they apply to every thought we have, to every action that we take and make. They apply to how we live our lives every day. If we want to be pleasing to God, then our actions cannot be in ignorance, not knowing who God is, not knowing His ways. They can't be things that are in vain, or self-made, doing the things that we want, or elevating the things that we think is better than God's ways. But that we need to live our lives in a way of true worship. We need to live our lives in spirit and in truth, just as we worship on the first day of the week in spirit and in truth. And I think that's what Paul calls us to do here in Romans chapter 12, that our lives are to be living sacrifices. Our lives are to be worship to God. And so, it is critical that when we come together on the first day of the week, that we worship in spirit and in truth. But it is also critical that when we leave this building and we go out and live our lives, that we live our lives in spirit and in truth, that we live our lives as worship to God, as living sacrifices, giving up the things that I want, giving up the things that I would enjoy for the sake of God's kingdom, for the sake of doing things His way, for the sake of serving Him. And so, the answer to that, as we've highlighted, has been to seek out His Word, has been to know this, to be constantly spending time with this and knowing who God is, so that we can know His will and know how He desires to be served. Because the better and the more that we can serve Him, the greater He will be pleased with us. And what a blessing that would be if nothing else can be said of us at the end, but that we strove to our very best to be pleasing to God. There can't be much more better to be said about us. And so let that be our goal, that we are constantly striving to please God by worshiping Him truly, in spirit and in truth. Now, I would assume that it is you all's custom here to extend an invitation at this point. And so, in just a moment, we're going to be led in one more song. And what I would ask you to reflect on is your life a life that is a living sacrifice to God? Is it in worship, in spirit, and in truth to God? And if the answer is no, then we'd like to help you with that. Now, if it's the case that the reason for that is that you do not have a relationship with God at all, and you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can begin a walk with God that is in spirit and in truth, then we would invite you to do that now. Or if you have stumbled off the path and you need to be restored and repent and begin walking that path in spirit and in truth again, then we would invite you to come forward, come down to the front, and let's do something about that this morning as we sing this next song.